The next reading is taken from Luke chapter 2, verses 1 to 7, and it can be found on page 8 of the small booklet. In those days, a decree went out from Caesar Augustus that all the world should be registered. This was the first registration when Quirinius was governor of Syria. And all went to be registered, each to his own town. And Joseph also went up from Galilee, from the town of Nazareth, to Judea, to the city of David, which is called Bethlehem, because he was of the house and lineage of David, to be registered with Mary, his betrothed, who was with child. And while they were there, the time came for her to give birth. And she gave birth to her firstborn son and wrapped him in swaddling cloths and laid him in a manger because there was no place for them in the inn.
And can I add my welcome? My name's Kev. I'm the senior minister of youth and church. It's just a joy to have you with us this evening as we begin our Christmas celebrations. I don't know how you find this time of year. I love it. Someone asked me on Friday if we're the kind of family who put the decorations up on the 1st of December, middle of November more like. We've had the tree up for weeks. I always tell people it's the children that wanted it up early, but it's all me. It's a wonderful time of the year. However, it's not all comfort and joy out there. Tis the season to be scammed, apparently. One of the big banks has just launched their scam vent calendar. So each day you open up the window to a piece of sensible advice about gift card scams, fake charities, unbelievably cheap iPhones for sale online that are unbelievable, it turns out. And there's even a chocolate inside each window, which is nice because it'd be a shame if the scam vent calendar turned out to be a scam itself. But scamming fits the theme of Christmas, doesn't it? Santa himself has his identity stolen by millions of people every year as they pretend to be him. Is the Christian Christmas all part of the scam? Does it even matter if these readings that we have had are simply ancient mythology? Because true or not, they dust us with the festive tingle, right? We've been singing quite intense things. I don't know if you've noticed some of those words, the end of death and Satan and suffering and a future of eternal life and forgiveness. Myths might be inspiring, but they're not worth pinning that level of hope on. Or organizing your life around, as millions have done down the years. We divide our calendar into BC, AD, this birth, the crossroads on the timeline of humanity. If the Christian Christmas story isn't a true story, it's the biggest scam in the universe. I started reading a new book yesterday. It's about a particular terrorist attack that happened in this country 40 years ago. Page one, before even the prologue, says, a note to readers, and the author explains his methodology and sourcing. The end notes at the back are unbelievably thorough. Luke, who we've been reading, is that kind of historian. He also begins with a note to readers. He tells us he's followed things closely, gone directly to the eyewitnesses, writes an orderly account. And he says he's done that so that we may have certainty. I love it that Luke uses that word. Certainty tells it that, I mean, that God gets it, that we'd feel uncertain about faith. Uncertain about lots of things in an uncertain world. What if all our anxieties we carry about purpose, death, guilt, does God even like me if he is out there? What if we truly can make progress towards certainly knowing on all of that? Luke's work is highly respected by academics who study the era, many of whom have no Christian agenda to push. We're going to focus on that middle of page 8, if you've got it in front of you, the paragraph headed The Birth of Jesus. And straight away, we see that we're in the world of Caesar, Quirinius. This is not Middle Earth. Planet Earth, one of Christianity's key distinctives among the religions, not just a list of wise sayings that could have been written anywhere, historical events to detailed, defined people at precise places and times, all of which you could source check at the time. Caesar, There's a name that drips with authority. You know, our kids have a friend. One of the children in their school is actually called Caesar. It's a brilliant name. I said to the head teacher recently, we're expecting big things of this child. And then Augustus, that means August, approaching divinity. Not his real name, it's his gangster name, given to him by his politicians. That's a great way to suck up to the boss, isn't it? Do you mind if we call you Illustrious One? Oh, Illustrious One. There are decrees here for all the world. Rome reached from Spain to Syria, the North Sea to North Africa. Augustus made the empire what it was. We're in a world of governors and orders and this registration that speaks of domination. Rome, Earth's first megacity, capital of the greatest empire the world had ever seen. Hard to get our heads around the dominating influence of what they called the Eternal City. If you wanted to grab people back then with a vision of something bigger than the glory of Rome, you'd have been stretched to do it. But Luke holds out a bigger vision, a bigger person. See, Augustus may be issuing the orders, but the circumstances of this birth are not controlled by the whim of a dictator. Caesar's decree is being used by the Lord God to achieve his good purposes. We're anxious, aren't we, as we engage with the world news, an election voided here, martial law attemptedly imposed there, an entire regime collapses over the weekend in, well, Syria, interestingly mentioned in our reading. Perma-crisis. Or make it much more local, bring it right down to your world. Maybe you have many Caesars dominating you, clicking their fingers with their decrees. You have to move accordingly. There is a sovereign hand at work in the world today. Always has been. We're not lurching randomly from where he's sitting. Powerful Caesar flexes his muscles and moves the unborn to precisely the GPS coordinates where God Most High wants him. Verse 4, Bethlehem, the house of David, a firstborn, an heir. David was the great king of the Old Testament. Bethlehem, the place of his birth. Oh, Caesar might be on the throne, but Mary's firstborn, great David's greater son. Binge TV watching is good at Christmas, isn't it? I don't know if you're planning any. That's going to be me by about the 3rd of January. Star Wars is my thing. I'm planning every single one. My dad's got Disney Plus, and they helpfully put the Star Warses in chronological order so that you can properly nerd out. Well, I want to recommend some binge reading for you. That looks gospel in front of you. Get your head into this. If Luke's a Netflix set, we're mainly jumping in here at episode 2, but he's already told us in episode 1 about the Christ's David connections. Chapter 1, verse 32. It was in one of the earlier readings. The message to Mary was, he will be great, the son of the Most High. The Lord God will give to him the throne of his father David, and he will reign over the house of Jacob forever, and of his kingdom there will be no end. No scam here, because it's historically true. And no scam here, because all the way of ancient promises and purposes are being accomplished in him. There's so much in the detail of Jesus' life that was predicted, you know, hundreds, even thousands of years before, little old Bethlehem, even prophesied as the birthplace. Imagine a 2,000-year-long drum roll waiting for the main act to come onto stage. That's how big and worth it God thinks Jesus is worth waiting for. And just look how big. Compare the kings. Play superhero top trumps, Jesus and Augustus. Well, Augustus is august, impressive. God's king will be mega, that's what that word translates as, great in the greatest possible sense. Augustus, they called him a son of a god because of his connection to Julius Caesar. This child born really would be the son of the Most High in heaven. And then length of tenure. Well, Augustus had a good run. Rome had a good long run. It wasn't the Eternal City, though. It came and went, as empires always do. Verse 43, he will reign forever, and of his kingdom there will be no end. Could it be true for certain? Would it be good even if it was? The idea of one individual reigning forever scares us in our democratic world. It should scare us if we're talking about corrupt human beings. Binge read this and ask yourself the question as you watch Jesus in action. What would it be like to be led forever by him? Don't get distracted by the language of kings and kingdoms. That sounds old-fashioned. Would it be good to be where Jesus rules? Oh, failed leaders have worn us down, haven't they? But when you read this, you see the goodness of Jesus and the godness of Jesus jump off every page as he gives us foretaste after foretaste of his future kingdom. Imagine not just stability, but deep, real justice and care all the time. Imagine no more worrying about what's next, an end to every tyranny, an end to wondering whether he loves me. Imagine forever. Would it be good to be where Jesus rules? As we reflect on that, I want to draw our attention finally to one detail. That's the detail Luke draws our attention to in that paragraph we've focused on. It's about the place of the birth. The place speaks volumes about the kind of God and the kind of leadership we're talking about here. See, Luke, as that paragraph goes on, he Google Earth zooms in on the place. And as he zooms in from the whole world of Rome, we zoom in and then away from power. Zoom in and then away from power to we're in Judah, backwater of the empire. Bethlehem, known in the Old Testament as being the middle of nowhere. And we end this paragraph in a backwater of a backwater of a backwater. Even in Bethlehem itself, it says there was no place. This couldn't be more Nowheresville. And I love the simplicity of Luke's description here. You know, filmmakers, Playmobil producers have a vested interest in this being a cluttered scene that requires a cast of thousands. School teachers have that agenda too. They need to find parts for all the different children. We were at our kids' youngest child's nativity play this week. There were children dressed as chickens. Apparently the chickens were clucking particularly loudly on the night when Jesus was born. Who knew it? Luke gives us none of that. We're a minimalist age. Here's a minimalist Christmas scene. An animal feeding trough. Shocker that the Son of God's born human at all. Scandal, it's in backwater Bethlehem. Most outrageous, laid in a manger. Rio de Janeiro is one of the great cities of South America. You may know that around a quarter of the population live in slums known as favelas. Santa visits the favela there. Will he be able to bring those children what they want this Christmas? Unsurprisingly, those slums are hotbeds of bitterness and resentment. One writer on Latin America tells the story of a poor man from the favelas. One day he climbs laboriously up to that colossal statue of Jesus that towers over Rio. And this poor man speaks to the statue. I have climbed up to you, Christ, from the filthy confined quarters down there. There are 900,000 of us down there in the slums. And you, Christ, do you remain up here, surrounded by divine glory? Come with me into the favelas. Live with us down there. Don't stay away from us. Live among us. Well, great news. Christmas says he has come down and down and down to us. What kind of leadership? The humble God, willing to dive right into our mess, to become the lowliest of the low. You know, there's only one other place where Jesus in Luke's gospel is wrapped and there are cloths and he's laid down. That's after the cross, his death. See, God becomes one of us, not as a grand gesture of empathy. He takes on our human condition so he can take on and die for our sin. I don't know when you feel most conscious of your own failure. Let's be honest, we're all part of the mess in a messed up world. Forgive yourself, we're told, but you can't ignore your guilt and your shames. You can't help yourself out of them. The humble servant God says, at your service. Such beauty in the leadership of Jesus. The challenge to us, though, is will we be humble enough to reach for help from the one who has reached down to us? I mean, can I ask you, not too personal, how are you doing? Do you have anxieties, uncertainties, guilts? God wants to free you up to be real about all of that, because those are just the kind of lowly places he can really work from. Oh, the proud will never get this, because how silently the wondrous gift is given. So easy to miss God at work. You couldn't make this up. A cross and a manger, such unlikely symbols of celebration. Rome didn't notice his birth. Well, they didn't notice his birth, but do you know that within 50 years, the missionaries arrived in Rome. End of Luke's second volume, if you wanted to read that as well, really binge out. They arrive in chains, in weakness. But from Rome, the world is reached. And billions of lives changed forever through an encounter with Jesus Christ. It all started in a feeding trough in Nowheresville. It's a miracle. Of course we all have doubts. Luke says, reasons to grow in certain trust. Don't write this off as a scam just because it sounds weak. Don't discount Jesus just because he's not the breaking news. Don't underestimate the church just because it's often at the margins of society. Jesus' church has thrived at the margins of society for centuries. And don't despair when the promised blessings of Jesus' kingdom come via the path of suffering. If the proud want to see the hand of God, then they'll need to change their categories. Because this is a God who will shame all opposition and every obstacle, not just by overcoming them, but by working through the weakness to achieve his purposes. This is a God who will shame all human definitions of power and success by coming the way of the manger, the way of the cross. Christmas says, the humble God, will we be humble enough to trust him? Her firstborn son, wrapped, laid in a manger. Amen.
Let's bow our heads in prayer, shall we? Christ, born for us, Son of God, given for us, help us to know you, to trust, to worship you. Wonderful Counselor, you order all things with your wisdom. Help the church to reveal the mystery of your love and fill us with the spirit of truth. Mighty God, the government is on your shoulders. Guide the leaders of the nations and bring in your kingdom of justice and righteousness. Prince of Peace, you bring reconciliation and healing. Give physical aid and the light of the gospel to all who suffer, particularly remembering those in Ukraine, Syria, and Sudan this Christmas. Christ, born in a stable, give courage to all who are homeless. Christ, for whom the angels sang, give the song of the kingdom to all who weep. Christ, whose radiance filled a lonely manger, give the glory of your resurrection to all who rest in you. Jesus, Saviour, glory to you forever. Amen.